Stuart, I have so much respect and admiration for Stuart. He has been so instrumental in helping mobilise the church in Bristol to acts of love and good deeds, as well as leading his own church, just facilitating loads of stuff in the city. So it's just brilliant to have him here to share with us today. And on that note, I'm going to ask you just to share a little bit about, well, a couple of things. But firstly, let's go with the noise. Hands up if you've heard of the noise. Excellent. Okay. So, Stuart, basically, just go for it. What is the noise? When's it happening? And how can people get involved?
Okay, so the noise has been running for those who've been involved or heard about it. It's been running for 19 years now. So right across Bristol, our vision is showing God's love in practical ways. And this year we're running on the May Day bank holiday weekend. So last year it was part of Hope Bristol. If you remember, Hope Bristol was a kind of mobilising particularly young people as well as the whole church in Bristol. But this year we're back on the May Day bank holiday weekend, 4th to the 6th of May. And mobilising the church to reach out, particularly in our urban priority areas across the city, right from this week we had a meeting down in Hartcliffe, right over to Avonmouth, over to Lockleys, over to Downend as well. So huge area, kind of mobilising the church of all backgrounds to get involved in practical projects, family fun afternoons, senior citizen banquets, cream teas, all sorts of things, wherever the church is based, but actually really encouraging the church, particularly in the city centre and maybe not in those areas, to kind of partner with those churches in different communities to say, how can we serve together as church, particularly the most vulnerable in our city? So 4th to 6th of May, if you want to get involved, we'd love you to be involved in any way practically. There's a website, thenoise.org.uk. Love you to get involved in a day or more on that weekend. We're looking to around to get about 1,000 volunteers again, just catching a vision to serve our city. Even that banner you've got outside here, building Bristol as a city of hope, that is... it's kind of a prophetic call to the church, to the city, to say, this is the church, we're together to say, actually, we want to build a city of hope by serving through our actions and our words.
Stuart actually got us a great deal on that banner too, so thank you, Stuart. If you do sign up tonight, you do get a free blue t-shirt too, don't you? Which is great. And you can sign up as an individual or a couple or whatever, but you can also sign up as a group. So if a home group wanted to do it, for example, you can do that too. We used to take big groups of young people, and it was a real highlight of the year for us as a group, as a youth ministry. The second thing I was going to ask you about is, who's heard of Mullers? If you don't put your hand up now, we're in real trouble. So Stuart works for Mullers. Well, CEO, are we calling you that? Chair of Trustees of Mullers. It's one of his many hats. And there's some exciting developments there. So do you update us on what's going on there?
I kind of feel it's really appropriate to say this here, because if you know the history of Alma, pre-Beam based here, you know, George Muller founded Bethesda Chapel down on Great George Street, I think, if I get my history right. So it's really exciting to announce that for Mullers, we're based at the moment in Cottam, but we are excited to announce this week that we're actually moving back to the orphanages on Ashley Down. So we have bought part of one of the number two orphan house that, on Ashley Down, and moving the museum back there to originally where it was, the orphans care back in the 1800s. And so, you know, George Muller was cared for 10,000 children and young people in our city and made a significant change and left a legacy that is hundreds of years. And this is a time for the church to leave a legacy for the next hundreds and hundreds of years. And we feel that something about moving back to that kind of heart where it all started, say, actually to Bristol for the next couple hundred years, you know, this is something we want to see happen. We want to see significant change across our city. So we're doing it physically by moving back there, probably in the summer. I've been saying that for a long time, because I've known about this for about a year and a half. We've been trying to negotiate. So it was only just recently we've actually signed the papers. So really excited about that.
And I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Our very own Liz has got an exciting part to play in that, so do speak to her about that afterwards. I'm not going to say anything other than that, just in case I've gone too far there. She may or may not have an exciting part to play in that. She probably hasn't. So anyway, okay, let's pray for Stuart. Father, thank you so much for Stuart. Thank you for his heart to serve this city and the churches of this city. And we just pray for him this morning. Pray that you bless him, speak through him, and give us attentive hearts and minds. Amen.
Thank you very much. Oh, it is great to be back here again and just sharing. It's great to see some familiar faces as well from many years ago as well. So even Dan used to be on a year team at BISC when I was working at BISC about 100 years ago. So you don't look any different. I'm a bit greyer. But this morning we're going to be speaking on the theme follow, and we've had the passage read this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but my brain is a little bit wired differently, my wife would say. Immediately I got that subject, and I immediately thought of social media. I thought of, you know, where you follow people. You kind of follow people on social media, etc. And I came across this illustration just to kind of illustrate what that might look like. So I've been trying to make friends outside of Facebook, and I thought I'd try applying the same practices in real life. So I go outside the building, I walk down the street. As I pass people by, I let them know what I had to eat, how I feel right now and what I did last night and what I will do later. I thought it'd be interesting to hand out pictures of my family, my dog. I don't have a dog. Maybe tell them interesting things that I'm doing or my favourite things. And if they were talking, I would stop to listen to their conversations and give them a big thumbs up and let them know that I like them. So did you know it actually worked? I have already four people following me. Two police officers, a private investigator, and my mother, because my mother always follows me. But our brains are a little bit rewired nowadays. So when Jesus said, come follow me, what does that look like? And that's what we're going to delve into this morning. See, we're looking at Mark's gospel. It's this fast-moving, rarely stopping for breath gospel account of Jesus' life from event to event. There's this kind of air of excitement, this urgency about announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he knew what pressured life was. So, you know, even in that first, if you read the whole of Mark chapter 1, we just read a small glimpse. You see, he's already experienced the highs and lows. At his baptism, he experienced this spiritual high. He saw a vision. He saw heaven being torn open. He experienced the Holy Spirit. He heard God's voice. A voice came from heaven, it says in verse 11. He received assurance from his dad. You are my son. He knew God's pleasure on him. With you, I am well pleased. He has this kind of fast moving, this experience. And then he goes into the spiritual low out in the desert for the 40 days in the desert where he's tempted by Satan. Then there's this kind of situation where his cousin, John the Baptist, was thrown into prison, facing death soon. It's like this kind of ongoing, kind of exciting but dramatic journey of highs and lows with one purpose of proclaiming the good news of God, expressing the kingdom of God through words and actions. Jesus is the good news. When we started the noise, we started it because back in 2000, a group of us went up to Message 2000 in Manchester. I've still got the t-shirt, it doesn't fit anymore. But it said on there, be the message. That's what Jesus does. He is the message. He was the message. He expressed that in every single way. Jesus brought this kind of reality of an undercurrent of the rule and the reign of God being established here on earth. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. And he was modeling it, and he wanted to bring some followers on this journey. And that's where the story that we enter into. He knows that the world is going to be changed upside down, but he wants to bring a small group with him because they're going to be instrumental in seeing how this happens. So he welcomes these guys into it. Simon, Peter, Andrew. They probably had no idea what was going to unfold in their lives. They were fishermen focused on fishing, on providing for their family. And then one day, this guy walks past, says, come follow me. And the trajectory of their life changes. They left their nets. How easy would it have been for those two men to leave their nets, leave everything for a stranger who was walking past? It's bonkers. This rabbi, this new teacher, is walking past and says, come follow me. Now, I was kind of reading around it, and those the kind of biblical commentators say have tried to unpack what does that statement actually mean. What does it mean to say, come follow me? And this is one of the suggestions. Come with me. You are the best of the best. You have what it takes to be like me, to be better than me. Come imitate my life. Why do those biblical commentators say that that's a kind of an expanded version of that come follow me? It's because of the Jewish boys, traditionally, they'd be in the temple for many years learning the Hebrew scriptures. And as teachers and rabbis would teach them, they would pick the best of the class to go further in training and formation. Not all of them. So the rabbi would utter the words, come follow me. The young boy would have had spent years learning, memorizing, understanding the Hebrew scripture and all the traditions. So by the time they heard the call, come follow me, it was basically saying the best of those young boys in that district would come and follow that rabbi. There was pride, there was honor, privilege. They would leave their families to follow a rabbi. That was the context. That was the Jewish context. They'd be saying, come and learn how to live life like me. Everything that rabbi did, they imitated. But Simon Peter and Andrew, they would have attended the temple. They would have learned the scriptures. But they went home to learn their father's trade. They weren't the best of the best. So Jesus is speaking into a context and speaking to people who basically weren't the best of the best. In a way, they failed. They weren't going for it. They'd been in the temple. They'd learned. But they weren't the best of the best. So it was even more revolutionary that Jesus is speaking into those who weren't seen as the best of the best. They dropped their nets and walked away and walked into the unknown. Jesus says, come follow me. Now that's pretty exciting. It's pretty challenging. They were being told by Jesus that to follow him through the highs and the lows. We see right throughout those kind of every one of those gospels. They were there when he was healing the sick. They healed the sick. They were preaching the good news of God, even walking on water. Imitating their Lord, their rabbi, they were following. And maybe something this morning, as I was thinking about this, maybe there's some of us here who's saying, actually, I need to hear that call again. I need to hear a call that's not just to come follow me, but something of a restoration within that. Maybe you think you've failed, or the trajectory of your life is not what you expected. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. It is a fresh, renewed call. There's a guy, Chris Kandaya. He's set up Home for Good, which is working with fostering and adoption across our country, encouraging the church to respond to the call of fostering and adoption. And he writes this in his book called Disciples. He says, faith where we want it, when we want it, how we want it, or our money back. It's no wonder some of us are dissatisfied with our faith when we've been fed a junk food gospel. We need to recognise we have been undernourished and rediscover the whole gospel. We need to take on board that the gospel is not just about us, but has far-reaching global impact. Neither is faith a bolt-on, just as a butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings stapled on. There is a fundamental transformation going on. The disciples responded to Jesus' call to be followers. Like us, they were faulty, forgetful, faithless much of the time. Nevertheless, they started a chain reaction that meant the church was founded and society was transformed. The gospel went to the four corners of the earth. The Bible was written, translated, distributed. Education, healthcare, legal systems were founded on Christian principles. The rights of women, children, and slaves were championed. In short, the world was turned upside down. And we, us, belong to that. We belong to that world-changing movement that those first disciples were part of. When we feel like we're going nowhere, we need to look back to the directive that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And use that as our compass to set ourselves moving back in the right direction. When I read that a few years ago, I was pretty uncomfortable, to be honest. Because it felt like, actually, I've been sucked into a junk food gospel. But that's not what Jesus called us into. That's not what he's still calling us into. That's not what he's still calling us into. A friend of mine used to be on our year team at Ebbe. Simon will know her, actually. Over 12 years ago now. And it was a great time. And God used her for what in that year did some really kind of good stuff for what was going ahead. Her name's Zoe. She's married to a guy called Steph. And they live in Hartcliffe. They have a lovely daughter now who's 1 year old. We're personally really excited because Steph is mentoring and discipling our own son. And we're really encouraged by that. And they live in Hartcliffe. They give their lives for the people of Hartcliffe, one of the largest urban priority areas in our city. And amongst a lot of frustrations and a lot of disappointments, they get involved and take risks. And I love that. And a while ago, Zoe shared a little testimony on her Facebook. And it kind of got me, and I just wrote it down because it just got me of explaining this. And she'd spent a day in court with a family she'd been supporting in a very messed up situation. And at the end of that day, she wrote this. Tonight, I was hosting a citywide youth event. Hundreds of young people there were there from Bristol. And I spotted one young man who was 21 years old from Hartcliffe. This young boy was a boy I met when he was in year 6, so that's sort of 10, 11. I did a lot of one-to-one work with him. Completely secular, that lad. I had a real heart for him as a child. I remember praying for him at the time. I don't have a clue what those prayers were, but I remember being struck by him and his character. He was your average Hartcliffe boy who was a cheeky chap, and in out of mischief from a very broken family. I hadn't contact with him in the last 6 years, other than away from a car. And tonight, when I spotted him in this citywide youth event, he was going for it in worship. And when we got to speak afterwards, I found that he's at Bible college. How mad is that? God is so faithful and is at work when we don't even know. I'm blown away that God, who says he hears every prayer and that his word never returns empty. What a challenge for me and for you, maybe, that even when we meet people for seasons, who knows what God has in store. Thank you, Jesus. You are so mighty to save the ragamuffins of BS13. I love that. I love it because it gives me a glimpse. These fishermen, they weren't, you know, nice kind of, life is going really nicely and smoothly. There was a lot of ruggedness, a lot of rough edges, rough diamonds, maybe you'd call them. Yet God can break into those situations with a simple, restorative, come, follow me. He does that to us. He calls us by name, whatever the background, whatever the backstory, and welcomes us into his story and the trajectory changes. The trajectory changes. In the summer of 2012, the great summer of 2012 here in the UK, the Olympics, if anybody's not, it's the only year we all remember, isn't it, in the last couple of decades. We went up to London to the Paralympics. I don't know if anyone else went up there. And to be honest, it was a hugely inspiring kind of day, really. I was inspired by the commitment, the determination, the not giving up attitude of those athletes. And we were watching the blind long jumpers, which when we saw it on the list, we're like, what on earth is that going to look like? And actually, we were amazed how those people who were the guides were so involved in directing those athletes, with pointing them in the right direction down the track, timing their run to jump at the right place. The athletes ran in a dead, perfect straight line. But if they were pointed slightly 1 degree, half a degree off, they would be into those kind of people sat on the side. For many of us, we lose sight of Jesus, who says, follow me in the craziness of life, in our friendships and our families. If we completely lose sight of Jesus, our trajectory changes. Where we're aiming, the compass, whatever analogy you want to use, it changes. Our focus shifts. And I want to challenge us this morning. Is that something that's going on in your heart or in your life? That you just need, okay, God, I need that slight 1 degree change. When he's calling me to come, follow him. And it might be that that's an individual thing. It might be that's a church thing. Often in churches, I've seen, and we go through it in our own church as well, there are times when we're having to kind of regroup, having to go, okay, God, where is our vision? Where are we going, aiming for? Sometimes in our city, we have to do that as churches together, right across this city. I think this is a season that we're doing this. That's why I know it's only a banner outside, but it's saying that this is a prophetic call to our city, but also a prophetic response to our city from the church. We're going to watch a really short video, just for a minute and a half, that maybe unpacks it in a very different way. This is a spoken word clip from a lady called Miriam, who kind of speaks all around the country. But she says it in a fresh way to me. What does it mean to follow Jesus?
Can you hear the sound of thousands who can't contain their conviction that more is possible with Jesus, and at our fingertips is the kingdom? Breaking out and breaking in, a new way will begin when the people of God, free and forgiven, pour out our lives in worship and submission. Have you met the King? Have you heard him roar? Scaring off the enemy, crumbling the walls of our fortified cities, calling his people to go behind enemy lines and bring back his lost children that we'd give our lives to find. Young, old, strong, weak, healthy, sick, rich, poor, welcome to a movement like you've never seen before. We're walking this out together, and however bleak the landscape gets, we're going to hold on to hope, whatever. Because we know God hasn't given up on his church, and he hasn't left our shores. So we pray, we move, we love, we give everything for the kingdom's cause. Look out for Jesus' normal radicals walking across our land. Christ in our schools and unis. Christ in our homes. Christ in the work of our hands. Christ in who we are. Christ in what we do. Christ in why we stand. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in every breath we talk. Jesus Christ is on the move, and he's in the way we walk.
We've got to do this better, church. I've challenged over the last few years, really, is because the generation that's gone out that door today, if we don't do this come follow me better, we're not going to be passing on a call to another generation. How we do that, we don't look the same for each one of us, but we have to kind of make sure we come back to Jesus and say, actually, what is the trajectory we're on? What does that look like in this generation to bring, to see this nation change, this city, this community, our networks, our friends? Because we want to pass something on. I hope everyone's with me on that. We've got to pass something on because they've got to run with it. A guy once said, my ceiling is the next generation's floor. My spiritual ceiling is the next generation's floor. That's what we want to do. We want to give people a next generation. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. We gather to follow Jesus, to say we're church doing this together. But also we want to bring another generation through to do that. And just briefly before I finish, what does that look like? And this is not everything, but here's a few ideas. When Jesus called his disciples on the shores of the Galilee, in the normal everyday life, it wasn't in a temple. So there's something about being less or even not religious at all. In James, in the book of James, it says, if anyone considers, in James 1:26, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans, thanks George, and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The church needs to get this a bit more. We might identify with not getting defiled by the world. I was brought up like that. My mum was from Northern Ireland. In Northern Ireland, you didn't get involved in stuff in communities or in society because you defiled yourself. But I think it's a challenge for us nowadays. How do we get involved in our society? Tim Keller puts it like this: if the church does not identify with the marginalized, it will itself be marginalized. That is God's poetic justice. Maybe we also need to not let pride rise in our lives. Jesus' disciples probably struggled with this ongoing. If you read through the Gospels, you see it all the time. These kind of nuggets of pride that happen. The issue of pride, no one likes talking about it. You call it ego, you call it false humility, you call it hunger for status, you call it insecurity, dominance, overconfidence. It just destroys. And if we're going to live that kind of Jesus life, that is not just what, kind of Jesus model, but through the whole of Scripture. My favorite verse in Scripture: he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the kind of motivated, non-pride life that we've got to live out. That would be countercultural to this world. That's the come follow me model. Living a surrendered life. Why? Because it's daily choices. Our thoughts, our actions, reactions. To be followers of Jesus, we have to just let go of everything. That's what we see in this passage. They just left everything. There was no kind of, do you ever feel like that sometimes? I'm just kind of holding on to that little bit of my life. Because I'd like that. Jesus' first followers physically had to do it, and they modeled it. We need to see how compassion is released more in our lives. That's the biblical compassion I'm talking about. Not the, but the gut-wrenching compassion. That's what Jesus took those followers into, that journey of letting compassion be released in their lives. That's the apprenticeship model that Jesus did. And finally, we need to be internally rewired for justice. And what I love seeing is that in Jesus' followers, there is something of a restless but proactive heart to see justice happen. in every single situation, in the big stuff, in society, but in the one-on-one stuff as well. That's just a glimpse at some of the challenges, what it means to when Jesus says, come follow me. And I've finished with a question that has been bugging me. That's great for me. I can say, God, how do you want to change me? I can say that about the church that I'm part of and the church in the city. But how do I say that about who I intentionally invest into? Who is the next generation that I intentionally investing that kind of dream into? Jesus models to us so that we would give away to others. So I want to encourage us. I think we're going to have some worship and opportunity to respond. I want to encourage us. Maybe it's somebody here. What is that trajectory change we need in our life? I'm sorry, this is not the most overly comfortable thing to say. What is that trajectory change in our life? Who are those people that we are going to invest into? And all of us can do that. I've got some people, and some of them have passed away now, who did that into my life. And I'm grateful to God for what they did that in my life. But it's my turn. But also, if you're feeling like, actually, I feel like those disciples, I've failed, then what is that restorative call that Jesus is saying to you? Come follow me. Shall we pray? So we ask, Holy Spirit, will you come? And particularly, Lord, where that restorative call is a nagging thing in our heads right now. We feel like we've failed. But you say, come follow me. You say, come follow me. Holy Spirit, release that truth that restores. And for all of us here, Lord, as we fix our eyes upon you, as we use worship and opportunity to pray, we focus on you. Our trajectory is upon you. And we all receive that call to come follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen.